Welcome to the Last Sunday Podcast, where we discuss last Sunday's sermon at Majestic View Church in beautiful Kiowa, Colorado. Senior Pastor John Smith talks with Kyle Peters to answer questions, provide clarity, and take a deeper dive on some points from the sermon. This is your chance to be a fly on the wall for personal discipleship.
Kyle, it's good to be back, and I know you usually open this up, but we're going to do something different today, and perhaps it'll become our standard procedure, but we're going to pray first, and we're going to pray live, not for show, but because we really want God's blessing for what we do, and we want Him to bless those who hear the words that we say. So let's stop and pray. Mm-hmm. Lord Jesus, I thank you so much for this opportunity. And Lord, I thank you for those faithful listeners that we already have out there. And I don't even know who all of them are. But Lord, I pray for them today. And for that new person, I pray for them that, Father, there would be something said, that your Holy Spirit would use our words, our conversation, our attempts to grow and to understand, not just for us, but for others. And we know, Jesus, that's why you came. It was for others. So now we just ask you for clarity in our thoughts, in our expressions, and we also ask you for understanding for all who hear. Lord Jesus, thank you. We love you so much. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. All right, so we talked about this last Sunday, history and belonging, and I got a very strong message in there of kind of the mentor-mentee relationship, discipleship, and as I was listening to your sermon, I thought I wondered if what I was thinking for myself was true for anyone else, everyone else. I'm sure I'm not the only one, because nobody's ever the only one for much of anything, I think. But just that there was that desire for someone to look up to, someone to have as a mentor, and also simultaneously a desire to be able to be a mentor to someone else.
Sure. You know, Kyle, the church, the generic church that we talk about, churches across this nation, across the world, in America, we have made it where the only one that really is making disciples is the pastor in most churches. And that is a tragedy, because the Lord, when He gave the Great Commission in Matthew 28 to go into all the world and make disciples, that was not to the pastors. That was to the body of the church. And yet, most churches, most people you talk to in church, they've never had a mentor, and they've never thought about becoming a mentor. And yet, this is the very foundation of the way the Lord's church is supposed to grow. And because we've lost it in the church, we've also lost it in the culture. How many men are truly discipling their sons and their daughters? How many women are truly discipling? And it's not just discipling in the things of God, it's mentoring them. When this nation, not too many decades ago, it is decades now, one of the things that is mothers taught their girls how to take care of their families, how to cook, how to sew, how to be the heart of the home and the provider of the home for sustenance, whereas men, you know, were the breadwinners, and they still are that, but too often they're not being mentors to their sons about how to be men. And I know some very good men in this church that are working very hard at that. Mm-hmm. But for every one of them, I know some that are not. They are distracted. They are focused on their job and what they're going to do this weekend to play. And that's tragic. They may teach their kids how to play, but do they teach them how to be men and women? And so with that being said, there is this great vacuum in our culture. And so children now are not being trained by their parents. They're being trained by their peers. And yes, that means that those with no experience are counseling those with no experience. Mm-hmm. And that is a formula for disaster.
Absolutely. Yeah, as you were saying that, I thought of something I heard recently of men being taught how to treat women in the example that was being given, how to treat a woman, but not being taught how to expect to be treated, whereas women are being taught the opposite. Girls are being taught what to expect, but not how to treat their family, their husbands, and whatnot. It's an incomplete picture that's being taught to them. And to your point too, yeah, just a basic thing of people being able to cook these days seems to be in short supply. I am very fortunate. If we measure my pride in this, it is immense. If we measure my waistline in this, it is too. My wife's an amazing cook, and she makes great food, and I love eating it. But it's also an amazing source of pride for her. I see her. She gets tired once in a while. I step in. I try to help too. But she loves giving to her family in that way. She loves providing for us, and not to be taken advantage of, obviously, but she loves giving that. And so she had that growing up, and still does, because her mother lives with us, and she makes the best pie crust in the world.
Well, you know,
just in case anybody was questioning that.
And I don't want people to get the wrong impression. There are women out there that don't like to cook.
Right. Right, right.
And that doesn't mean they're bad mothers. It doesn't mean they're bad people. That's not what we're saying. But what I am saying is, if you are going to raise up children that know how to take care of themselves, mm-hmm. then you have to be intentional in that. And it's intentional not just in the spiritual things, which, by the way, is usually at the bottom of the list for way too many people. Yes. But it's also being intentional for physical things. It's being intentional for spiritual things. It's being intentional and helping them with emotional things. And if we aren't intentional, we'll say, well, I'll take care of that later, and later never comes. And the truth is, it happens that way in the church too, until we've got to the place in the church that most people, I talk to people that are my age that say, I've never thought about that before. And they've gone to church their whole life. And it's like, how can that be?
Well, you mentioned something a moment ago about in most churches, it's the discipleship, the mentorship happens with the pastor. And that's it. And I wonder about that, why that is, and do the men in the church not feel that it's their place? Do they not know what that even looks like?
I think our culture has ingrained that in the mindset of men and women. And I think it's worse with men than it is with women, because women are much more relational than men are.
Okay.
Being a disciple maker is not easy. But guess what? It's one of the most rewarding things you can do is to reproduce yourself in somebody else. And somebody else that's not in your own flesh and blood. It's an amazing privilege.
Well, I enjoy, like, I love it with my kids. I love, I probably talk too much with them, but I love when they ask a question and I get to help out and I get to answer it. And that feeling carries through to others. I seek it out. There's so much to this world I don't know and I don't understand. And I want to know what those who have already walked the path that I'm walking now know about it. And I don't think it even needs to be an older thing. Just, you mentioned Joseph, and Joseph's a fantastic man, and he's not much older than I am. We're kind of, our kids are about the same. Well, he's got an older group of kids and he's got a younger group of kids, and his younger kids are about the same age as mine. But I bounce ideas off of him because he's been down this road before.
No, I don't think it's about age as much as it is about maturity.
Mm-hmm.
Now, let me also clarify this. If you've been saved by the grace of God and you're trying to love somebody else and they've not been saved, or maybe you trusted Christ and a week later this person trusted Christ, guess what? You're older in the Lord than they are.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
And as you, discipleship is us sharing with others what God has given us. And, you can start giving that the day you get saved. You can start doing that the day after you get saved, because what? You have now experienced what it means to be forgiven. You have now experienced the fact that someone lives inside of you that wasn't there before, and you have a relationship with the living God. So it's not about age. It's about you being willing to share with somebody else what God has given you. Now, to connect this to the sermon Sunday, I don't think I ever thought of Philippians as having this kind of connection to discipleship, to mentoring. And, the focus of this series that we're doing is joy. It's rejoicing.
Mm-hmm.
But now we are seeing for the second or third time in this book where Paul is really emphasizing relationships. Earlier, he was talking about, every time I think about you, I do it with thanksgiving for what God has done in you. Well, that is a reference to his mentoring them, his planting seeds in their lives, and now they're coming up. But this past week, when we talked about Timothy and Epaphroditus, we talked about two very different people. We talked about Timothy, who was a young preacher. He was a young missionary, much younger in the Lord than Paul. I don't know how much, but younger. And then Epaphroditus, who seemed to be more of what we would call the lay person, that wasn't necessarily the professional preacher. But yet Paul had that kind of mentoring relationship with both these guys. And when he was talking about, when he's talking about the incredible joy that he experienced because of the kind of men that they were. When you get to be a part of watching God doing something in someone that you love and you've invested in, and now they do it,
mm-hmm.
You just go, oh, wow, this is so cool to see God at work in them.
You get to share their joy.
You get to share their joy. And in some respects, it might be greater than when you learn to do it,
mm-hmm.
and accomplish it, because now it's being reproduced. But there's another reason. It's because God blesses that. And God rewards our faithfulness. The Lord told Paul, and Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, "The things which you have learned and seen and heard of me, the same you give to faithful men who will give that to others also." So Paul was looking for men that would be not only willing to learn from him, to be teachable, but for men that would have the initiative to go give it to someone else. Kyle, I'll be frank with you. If you don't get the bug for, you know what I mean by that, and mm-hmm. I think folks in the audience will know that too. If you don't get the bug for investing your life in another man while we're doing what we're doing over the next few weeks and months and however long God uses it, then I will have failed. I will feel like that it's been very incomplete, because when we truly get what Jesus gives us, we want to give it to somebody else.
I think, do we also have a bit of an obligation?
Oh, it's, if we're going to be obedient, we got to do it.
Yeah.
But the best is not when we do it because we have to do it.
Right.
It's when we discover the joy. And back to Philippians, Paul is talking about his rejoicing in these two guys. And he said, let my joy be full because you're doing these things. And then he even said, and it increases my joy because I know that you're going to be a faithful witness when you go back to Philippi and you're going to tell them. He said, I'm excited, Epaphroditus, when you get there, because I can just imagine you showing up and these people prayed for you and you were healed. You're back and now you've got this message from me. He said, I'm just going to have joy just thinking about that. Isn't that cool?
It is. It is. Would it be fair to say then that maybe you didn't come out and say this, but I'm kind of getting now on the second side of this, the purpose of, one of the purposes anyway of the sermon was kind of that call to, hey, stand up.
Absolutely.
Be somebody's mentor.
Absolutely.
Reach out to others and try and guide them as they need it. And maybe also seek it out. I wanted to just say seek it out if you need it, but I think we all need it.
I need a mentor. You need a mentor. I have people that I call. I don't meet with a mentor regularly. I know some pastors that do, and I'm glad for them.
Mm-hmm.
That would be difficult for me here in this setting.
Right.
But I do have people that I trust, that when I have that need, I can call. I am, in a very real sense, accountable to the elders of this church. And so we give each other permission to say what we need to say to each other, mm-hmm. to help us if we start doing something really dumb. Maybe not even really dumb, but just if we start walking in a place that's dangerous for our families, for the church, for our personal life, we have those things. So in that sense, we are mentors
mm-hmm.
Of each other. But there is also people that don't live in this state that are that to me. And of course, there are several that I'm working with right now trying to, you know, help them discover who God is and grow and learn, just like I'm working with you.
That's right. So with that in mind of growing, I'm sorry, I know I'm going kind of away from the sermon, but what is the path? Is there a path that one should take to do that? Is there a prescribed? Is it a little different for everybody?
You know, I mentioned, I'm going to take you back to the sermon here because there's something I mentioned, and that's not because that's a bad question. Paul referred to that. And when he was talking about what Paul was saying to Timothy and Epaphroditus, is we lived life together.
Mm-hmm.
Now, it's not saying that you're going to invite somebody to come live at your house.
Right.
However, I mean, some people do that.
Right.
there isn't, the blueprint is this, and I mentioned it earlier, but I want to bear down on it here, okay? The blueprint is you sharing what God has given you with someone else. Now, I have disciples that are all over the place. I have one disciple that we talked a lot about the book of Job. We still meet with each other, and that was a few months ago. Well, Job is not exactly the place I'd start with most people. In fact, if there is a prescription, especially for somebody that doesn't know the Lord, that God's led you to build a relationship with, you start in Genesis. You start in Genesis 1, and you get the foundation of who God is and who your Creator is and who you are as a human being and why this whole thing has gone sideways. All of that is in the first three chapters of Genesis. So I start there with a lot of people. That is a very good way to make sure that their foundation is solid. And if they don't have that, then I would say, you got to do that. That's where we absolutely start. So if there is a blueprint where I'm going to at least make sure that person's there, it would be starting with Genesis 1 and verse 1. But then beyond that, like you and I, we didn't start in Genesis 1:1.
Right.
We've talked about it a little bit.
Yep.
And we may want to talk about that someday soon. Mm-hmm. But the fact is, you know, we're talking about just real life. We're talking about parenting. We're talking about marriage. We're talking about all those things as they come up. And, you know, I've been married 45 years. So I have a little bit of experience in that. Right. And so I share things from time to time. I do that with other guys because, you know, that's where they're at. That's what they're really hurting. That's the area they need. So, no, it is not a one-size-fits-all. My wife, Deborah, is the leader of the mentoring ministry of the women's ministry, which is a brand-new thing, a brand-new emphasis, I should say, of our women's ministry, something we've always wanted, but it's a new approach. And as she's training these women, one of the tools that she uses is teapots. And she'll bring out like multiple teapots that all look different. And the point is this, no two are the same. They all have a general purpose, mm-hmm. and that is to pour what is in them into some another entity, okay? But they all look different. The way they pour is often different.
Mm-hmm.
And so she uses those teapots as an example of how she's looking at, you know, five different women, five different teapots. And then when that woman decides she's going to start mentoring somebody, the people that she mentors, if she mentors more than once, they're going to be different. They're not the same person. They may have similarities, but they're not the same person. They don't have the same needs at that particular point. So we have to tailor it to the needs of a person. Timothy's needs were not the same as Epaphroditus. So Paul loved them both,
mm-hmm.
but he treated them, or he shared with them what they needed. Now, this is another part that brings the great joy of mentoring. And that is, as I think about my relationship with Kyle, part of that relationship is me saying, God, what does Kyle need today? God knows. And he may or may not tell me the specifics. You may or may not tell me the specifics, but God knows, and He is so powerful. The Holy Spirit is so powerful that He will often guide our conversation to exactly what that man needs. And you know, I was able to talk to a man on Sunday, and I said, I only said one thing to him, and he instantly was in tears. And I didn't know. You know, and I can't claim any credit for that except the fact that I listened to God. And so that is so exciting when you mm-hmm. when the Holy Spirit does that and you realize you touched the very nerve. Now all of a sudden you go, wow, God can use me.
That is pretty amazing.
And that's joy, bro. That God would have that kind of purpose for my life. That's amazing. And we never know. We never know when we're going to touch the life of somebody that's going to go on and touch millions. Now, that's not the epitome. The epitome is that they will be faithful. But yet, you know, the testimony of men like Billy Graham, Dwight L. Moody, which were great, great preachers. Dwight L. Moody directly goes back to his Sunday school teacher who led him to Christ. And that's where it all started for him. And that man loved those boys. He had a classroom full of junior boys. They called them junior class. And what God brought out of that class was amazing. Not just from Dwight L. Moody, but from other guys in the class as well.
I do. I mean, I think it'd be great to have someone in your life that turns into the next Billy Graham and to be able to say, you know, I remember when that little boy was a little boy. But I feel like this is a recurring theme for us too, is you never know, and you might make that impact on somebody and never know that you did.
Mm-hmm. And the truth is this, and I want to make this very clear, so I'm going to repeat it, okay? The ultimate is not becoming Billy Graham.
Right.
The ultimate is being faithful to your purpose in the Lord. And so I get just as much joy out of a man that sells flooring for a living, but yet is loving the people that he's meeting, the clients, the people that he's working with, from day to day, and he's loving his wife, and he's raising his kid, he's loving his kid, he's giving his kid, you know, a balanced approach to life and an understanding of God. I value that disciple just as much as I value, and there is, I'm describing a guy, okay?
I figured as much.
And then, but I give just as much value to that man as I do to the young man that I'm discipling that lives in Zambia. And I just got back from a trip to Zambia, and he had gathered together 18 men interested in being pastors or already pastors that were wanting to know more. And I got to teach 18 men that my disciple brought together. I mean, God used him to bring them together.
Right.
Let's give God all the glory. But yet, that's heady stuff, bro.
Mm-hmm.
And guess what? That all happened in 5 years.
So maybe my point there then is kind of the always be ready, be prepared,
be faithful
all the time.
Yeah.
Because it might be that person you just passed and said hello to on the street, might be that person having a hard day that you just put a hand on their shoulder and...
That's right. And that may turn out to be one of the best friends you ever had in your life.
Or maybe you never talked to him again, but you made an impact because...
Right.
We were consistent. We were always faithful.
Did I tell the story about the man that had a woman walk up to him in a parking lot?
I don't recall.
I've told that from the pulpit, I know. But this man... was telling the story. I heard the man telling the story, okay, kind of deal.
Okay.
And this is his story. And one day he was in a shopping center parking lot, and this random lady that he had never seen before, never has seen again, walked up to him, and she said to him, God told me to come over here and say these words to you. Jesus loves you. And she said, I hope you have a nice day. And she turned around and left. 2 weeks later, the man accepted Christ. But his testimony was this. He had never heard that anybody loved him.
Well, that's sad all by itself, but it's also miraculous when put into the context of that story.
I think now this guy's like a preacher, you know, kind of deal.
Yeah.
Where he's just sold out to telling people about what God has done for him and what God wants to do for them. But, you know, that one lady, like you said.
Yeah.
She's never seen him before or since, and she was just being obedient to that moment. And, you know, in this day and age, that's almost dangerous.
Mm-hmm.
In some situations, it would be dangerous.
Quite frankly, I'd scold my wife if she said she did that.
Yeah. You know, but that woman was faithful. Hmm. And God did something truly miraculous with that. And the thing is whatever it is today, that's probably not going to happen in my lifetime. You know? But it may be something else. That's just as like, wow. Wow.
Which... You say that, and who knows, it may have already happened, and you didn't even realize you were doing it.
Yeah, and we may get to heaven someday, and somebody walks up to us and say, hey, you don't know this, but it was something you said one day as I heard you talking to someone else. In fact, there was a man that gave the testimony of a guy that was applying for a job, I think, and he was... talking to someone behind the counter about the job, and he was challenged about his faith, and the guy didn't back off. He needed a job, but he didn't back off. And he just simply, with humility, said, you know, this is who I am, and this is what I'm going to do. And the person telling the story was somebody that was in the store and overheard the conversation.
Hmm.
And they were drawn to the Lord because of the faithfulness of this man and his simple honesty, humility, and amazing surrender to God. And later on told him about it. Well, there may be somebody when we get to heaven someday saying, you know, you never knew this, but I was standing over in the toy section when you were talking one day, and that person that you were talking to spit in your face, but you still cared about them.
This is a conversation where I know I'm repeating myself here from past weeks, but I had this conversation a little bit with my daughter the other day too, that about Dietrich Bonhoeffer, and I have now finished that book again last night, and so perhaps everybody can stop hearing me talk about Bonhoeffer for a while, but you know. The conversation that I had with her was, look at this man who died 80 years ago now, and he's having an impact on my life.
Yep.
And you know that the fact that you and I picked it up kind of at the same time as well, I find kind of interesting. But you know that. Look at what he did with his life, and to that end, look at the life of Jesus. I put him in a little different category, obviously, because he was put here. All right, I'm saying this, and now I'm gonna contradict myself. They were both put here for a reason, but one was the Son of God, and one was not. But just he. The things that Bonhoeffer did and the example that he set and the impact that he's had on now 80 years, you know, and generations of people.
And what you're saying is that he was a whole lot like Jesus.
He was.
And remember...
He was a follower of Jesus.
Amen. And remember a man that was... I don't think he even claimed to be a Christian... I know he wasn't at the time, but he was one of the other political prisoners that was present the last day with Bonhoeffer the day that he was executed, or the day before he was executed, this last time he talked to him. And he said he never had ever seen another person that faced death and life with the joy that Dietrich Bonhoeffer did. And so just his demeanor. And Kyle, we both know that Jesus Christ is God, but yet Jesus Christ came on this earth to be a man. And he told us that as we obey him, as we are faithful to the calling part, that we are able to be a part of doing greater works than he did. Greater works than these you can do also. He said that to his disciples in the last discourse that he had with them before he died. And you think about it, Jesus primarily impacted 12 men. And one of those was the devil, okay? There were probably up to 500 believers that were regularly, at some level, following him more than others. And there's no telling how many people trusted him in his lifetime. But those 11 men that stayed there and became what we know as the apostles today, those men are the ones that planted the seed all over the known world and have been catalyst for the gospel of Jesus Christ being in Kiowa, Colorado today. And they were influential in my salvation. Now, as we talk about, so what I'm saying is, we are to be like Jesus. Can we be perfect as he was? No, but we can grow to be more and more like Jesus throughout our lifetime. And that's very, very important. And this whole thing of discipleship, it's not a program. It's a mentality.
Okay.
When we get the idea that we are to invest the love of God, the knowledge of Christ into other people, then it affects that person we sit beside on the airplane. It's about that person that's on the other side of the parking lot that we are prompted to go say something to. The other day, I was driving to a doctor's appointment, and I got in the wrong lane, and I was in unfamiliar territory, and this lady was very gracious to me, and she let me in. And I was not where I was supposed to be, and she probably was a local, and she knew I was out, but she let me in. I had about three or four turns after that before I got to my appointment. She pulled in right behind me in the same place, the same building that I was going to. Now, I had a decision to make. I didn't want to scare this lady half to death, because here's this strange man approaching her. But I tried to be as, distant as I needed to be appropriate. But I said, I want to thank you. Because, often people do nice things for you in traffic. There also is a lot of people do unnice things to us in traffic. Right. Or not so nice things.
Right.
And I said, but very rarely do you get to look them in the eye and say thank you for being gracious. Now, why did I do that? Well, I did it because I felt like the Holy Spirit wanted me to do it. But I also did that because the Lord has given me a heart for investing the love of Jesus in other people. So it becomes a way of life. Now, some people will use that excuse, say, well, I talk about Jesus everywhere I go, and not develop a more intimate relationship like we're developing as we sit down each week and talk to each other. So that's it. We have to make sure we're covering all the levels, okay?
Well, and that's something I struggle with, is finding my way here and seeing examples from a wide variety of people. And the internet is an amazing thing, and it's also a horribly amazing thing sometimes. But you get a lot of information, and I see, like, the street preachers out there. And I think, that's not me. I can't, I'm not that guy. And I don't even, is that the right thing? I don't know. Maybe it is for them, maybe, but it's not for me. And just trying to find the most effective way to go about all this, to be a follower of Jesus and to spread the word without, well, to go down the path, I guess, on to say the same thing. You know, we've got the course on trying to enhance the purity of particularly the men in our church right now going on, and somebody said something the other day of doing things and being weird. And I thought, well, what's that mean? Of course, everything we're doing here is weird to the rest of society. I don't want to be like everybody else. I want to be a little weird. But then my brain kept churning this around, and I thought, man, what a place we've fallen into where, and what a hard position we're in. If we wanted to change society, to be able to say, turn your head over here. Ignore all those things that feel good, that look good, that are wonderful and happy, and leave all that behind and come over here because it's the better path. That does not sound convincing all of a sudden, you know. And I think how easy of a job the adversary has to say, no, it feels good, it must be good. Love is love. And all of these things that, when you counter them, make you sound like you're the crackpot, make it sound like you're the evil one.
Right. Well, you know, you mentioned the street preachers. I'm not going to tell you that 100% of them are wrong, okay?
Mm-hmm.
I have heard a few, and I went, that's not of God, okay? I'm not saying it's all that way. I'm saying that I've seen that, and I'm not afraid to say that, okay? And here's why. When Jesus, did Jesus walk around? He talked about hell. He talked about sin. He talked about things that were wrong. But did he walk around pigeonholing people? No. What Jesus did is he looked upon people with compassion.
Mm-hmm.
He saw their needs, and often, yes, he did heal them or touch them, but there were hundreds and thousands that he didn't do that. But I don't think anybody ever came into the presence of Jesus that they didn't feel like there was something about this man that was very, very different. And those that were open to really seeing him saw a man that loved. He absolutely loved. And so, Kyle, you're right. You're not a street preacher. Guess what? I'm not either. That doesn't appeal to me. Not that I probably could do it, but it doesn't appeal to me simply because I feel such a drawing to be relational.
Yes,
and
I would agree with that.
And that's not relational. Personally. And that's treating that person out there in the crowd like they're a crowd.
Yeah, you're beating them over the head with something.
Well, but you're speaking to masses of people instead of one person. And I speak to groups of people every Sunday.
Mm-hmm.
But you know, one of the things that I try to do is I try to touch as many people, actually shake their hand or speak to them as I can on Sunday. Sometimes I get hung up and that's not very many.
Right.
But I'm looking into people's eyes. I'm talking to them, and often they'll open up and say something to me about a need in their life, and that's really cool. That is so important to people. I had a funny thing happen to me at my chiropractor a few weeks ago. This guy is very different the way he approaches things. I really like him. But anyway, I was watching him. I was looking at his face. I was looking at his eyes. And he just stopped. And he said, "You're looking me in the eye. Why do you do that?"
Because most people...
Most, he says, very few people look me in the eye. Look at my face. They look away. They may talk, but they're not going to look at me. And he said, "When you talk to me, you look at me." You know, that weirds people out a little bit sometimes.
It does.
But it lets them know you're really trying to connect. And that's a way of saying, "I love you. I care about you." But if you're talking to me and you're telling me about a need in your life, and I'm looking at the door, or I'm looking at the watch, or I'm looking at the clock, I'm sending a very different message to you, and that is, I'm really in a hurry, and you better hurry up, because I don't have much time to listen to this. Mm-hmm. And I'm not telling, I've been guilty of that way many more times than I want to admit, okay? But it's a big deal, and it certainly is not saying I love you. I think that when Jesus was having a one-on-one conversation with everybody he ever met in his entire life, he looked them in the eye to see what their needs were, to see them as a person. And guess what? He is willing to do that with me every day.
I read an interesting book here, and as you're saying this, I'm thinking of seeing him walking down the path, walking down the road, talking with people, talking with whoever was beside him. The book I read recently was about outdoor ministry, and how many times can you name that Jesus stood up at the front of a church, you know, in the temple, in front of people, and gave a sermon?
There's two or three.
There's a couple.
Yeah, it's not many.
How many times walking down the road, being out in the orchard and the olive grove and whatnot, he met people where they were and had a conversation with a meaningful one-on-one conversation. He also was the original street preacher. I'll give him that, you know, for sure.
I don't think he was anything like what we
not what we have today for the most part. But it's just, so my point in bringing that up, though, was just trying to find the right way. And again, I'm reaching back into that. It's not comfortable for me to be that street preacher. Not that I don't really think that that's effective. But I don't want to do it. But is that a good enough reason to not do it, or to talk to people in a churchy way, for lack of better terminology at the moment? That's because that's not who I've been.
Right.
But who I've been is not who I want to be either.
Well, Kyle, the best people that you can care about are people that you can relate to. Now, don't get me wrong. That doesn't mean that because I've never been hooked on drugs that I shouldn't be willing to care about a guy that's hooked on drugs.
Well, and it doesn't mean you should get hooked on drugs to know what it's like and be able to relate. Yeah.
However, that man that's been hooked on drugs needs not just perhaps me in his life. Mm-hmm. He also needs somebody that's beat it. Somebody that has, that can say, "Yep, I know how you feel."
Yeah.
Now, I have an instant connection with a parent that loses a child.
Right.
Because they're thankfully that not everybody's lived that life and been through that experience, but I have. And so if I walk up to somebody that I know has just lost a child, I begin to talk to them, they go, "There's the preacher." Mm-hmm. But when I look at them and say, "I lost a child," it's like their head is on a string. Their head will snap around, and they'll begin to fire questions at me rapid fire. It happens almost 100% of the time. And they're ready to talk. So, you know, nobody wants to join that club.
Right.
But I'm in it. And now that I, by the way, my son would be 30 years old. But now that I'm in that club, I want them to know that they can make it. And, you know, some of the stuff they're going to have to deal with. And I want them to know that God loves them. And that every minute, it's not what God took away from them. It's what God gave them. My son was only 5.5 months old. But guess what? That's 5 months longer than somebody that dies away, that dies at 2 weeks.
Mm-hmm.
I got more than others. I got more than that stillborn child's parents got. I got to look into those big blue eyes and hold that rascal and love him and know a little bit about the person named Joel Smith. I got that privilege. And so I can curse God for the 29 and a half years he didn't have.
Right.
Or I can thank God for the 5.5 months I did have. And the difference is, for some people, it's sanity. But also the difference is peace and it's joy. And as I'm talking to you right now, we just went through another anniversary of his death. And did it hurt as bad as the first one? No. Because you grow over and it's the pain subsides. But do I still miss him? Do I still wonder what his life might have been like if he'd lived? Sure.
Yeah, absolutely.
But I also know he's in the arms of Jesus, and I don't have to worry about him.
Yep. Yeah, you got enough other kids to worry about.
Yeah. And God has been gracious to us to give us 7 healthy children.
Yes.
That's a very big thing. Well, bro, it's probably time for us to wrap this up.
I think
up,
so.
But, you know, to end with Philippians chapter 2 and the last part of Epaphroditus and Timothy, Paul's joy was so amazing in those men, and those guys were faithful to Paul. He could trust them. They had his back. He had their back. They were messengers of his heart to people that he loved that he never was going to get to see again. And that is a treasure. And the thing that I would leave to anybody that's listening to this today, if you're a born-again believer and you've never invested your life and what God has done for you in the life of somebody else, you are missing one of the greatest blessings that God has for you. And I challenge you to reach out. Just start loving somebody. You say, where do I start? Just start caring about people and asking the Lord to bring somebody into your life. It's not easy. Sometimes it gets really messy. But guess what? It's rewarding when we love people.
Fantastic. Next week, what do we have to look forward to?
We're going to be talking about having joy in believing. Paul wrote that it was joy to him that he counted it all loss, everything he had loss, for the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so we're going to talk about the joy of knowing, of believing in Jesus, of believing, of having the truth, of discovering who Jesus Christ is, how we come to that, but also the joy of experiencing that.
All right. Well, I will look forward to it.
Thank you, bro.
Thank you.
Appreciate you.